Afternoon, Gospel of John, chapter 1, and we'd like to look at verses 6 through 11 as we have time this afternoon. Gospel of John, basically 6 through 11. I had 7 here, but, pastors make mistakes too. So, okay, 6 through 11. So I'll begin by reading the passage, Gospel of John, chapter 1. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Shall we pray? Loving Father, would you thank you for the reading of the scriptures, and Lord, would you pray that you will open our hearts to the word of God. We give thanks to you, Father, that the Spirit of God teaches us and ministers to us. And so take these words, Lord, and bring them to our hearts, that we may receive of you those things necessary for our spiritual food and for our faith in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, John the Baptist, I guess perhaps he is a very well-known figure in the New Testament, and most people are well acquainted with John. John was the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth, was born 6 months prior to the birth of Jesus. He was filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Interesting. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 4, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. In Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 4, every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. In Luke 1:17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and to the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee glad tidings. In Luke 1:27, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary, and in the 6th month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And the angel answering said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. In Luke 1:36, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the 6th month with her, who was called barren. Gabriel became the messenger from God to not only say to Mary that she would bear the Christ child, but to Elizabeth to say that she, who was called barren, would also bear a son, and he would be the forerunner of Christ. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Isn't it just fascinating to read how that these two stories are intertwined together, and that God brought together not only the birth of John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner of Christ, but of the Christ himself, and how that there should be just 6 months between the two, that they might coincide at the right time in human history, when Jesus would arrive at about 30 years of age and begin his public ministry, but John would be preaching a baptism unto repentance, because the kingdom of heaven was at hand and the Christ had come. And God is the one who is the author of these great events in human history. Three areas we'll look at. There was a man sent of God, and of course this is talking about John the Baptist. Secondly, there was a man who came to baptize unto repentance. And again, John the Baptist would bring a kind of baptism to awaken the hearts of people that the Christ had come, the anointed one of God. And then lastly, there was a man who came to bear witness of the light. And of course, this is John the Baptist as well, because John the Baptist was to be one who would testify of the one who came to bear the sins of the world in his own body upon the tree. It is a marvelous story indeed, and lays the foundation of what we follow throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and how that John culminates in these four Gospels to bring forth the deity of Christ. That he is truly God. That he was with God. And that he was God. And that he coming into the world would be announced by the last great prophet of the age, who, of course, would be John the Baptist, a prophet sent by God, a prophet to tell others that the Christ had come. Well, let us look here then at the first of the three areas we want to consider this afternoon. In verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And so we find that there simply stated there was a man sent from God. Now, we find that John being sent from God is one then who was ordained to this purpose in human history and biblical prophecy. And so we find that Elizabeth was barren. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? A few others in the Bible also being barren. Hannah being barren that she might have a son called Samuel. Sarah being barren that she might have a son called Isaac. Manoah's wife being barren that she might have a son called Samson. Well, we could find some more probably if we looked. God purposes to accomplish his will, and he chooses people to do it. Some extenuating circumstances, no doubt, in our narrative as we read through some of these things. But we find that God elected and called John before he was born. And I can't imagine there's a theologian who could argue against that point. I can't imagine there could be, not from the clarity of the scripture, of what it has to say. As we read in Luke chapter 1 and verse 13, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." As we know that Zacharias was in the temple performing his duties, and he receives this message of the angel of the Lord. And we find that it was delivered to him that his prayer, he says, "For thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." And of course, if you remember the particular narrative, you know that Zacharias was evidently somewhat doubting the situation and wondered how he would know that these things were true. And the angel says, "Well, if you really want a sign, you're going to be dumb and you won't be able to speak until your son is born. And then you will put a name to your son's name, and his name will be John." And it's not a good idea to doubt the messenger of the Lord. So the Holy Spirit was at work in Elizabeth because God's purpose to use John as the last great prophet of the Messiah to announce his entrance into the world. Look again at verse 6. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." God sent him. And didn't just say, "Okay, you're going to go do this." No. His mother was barren, not able to bear children. They were praying for a child. God gave them a child and placed the Holy Spirit into him right from his mother's womb, that he might be the one and only forerunner of Jesus Christ. Now that's pretty definite. There isn't much ambiguity in the narrative when we read this. And it causes us to consider the sovereign purposes of God and how that he works to accomplish his will. John was ordained in the manner then of a Nazarite. He is sent of God. He was ordained in the manner of a Nazarite. What do we know about the Nazarite? Well, we find that the Nazarite, Judges chapter 13, verse 5, "For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be called a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines." And of course we know they're talking about Samson, right? Also in Judges, in chapter 13, verse 24, "And the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson, and he grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol." God's purposes worked in the Old Testament in very unusual ways sometimes, we might say. But remember, here is another incident where God performed his elect purposes in someone. And we may say, well, Samson isn't exactly a model Old Testament saint, we might say. He had his problems. And that's true. But remember, the fallen will of man does not negate the divine purposes of God. It only emphasizes God's divine purpose, because he is the one who does whatsoever pleases him, and that all things are possible with God, and that God would be glorified. And so God purposed to use John in like manner as he used others, as he elected, called, and ordained them to ministry. Another particular individual we could call up from the Old Testament is Jeremiah. Jeremiah also elected, called, and ordained for the purpose of God to be a prophet among the nations. And it says in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Now again, that kind of blows away any ambiguity about Jeremiah. "Before I formed thee in the womb," God tells Jeremiah. Now, this should do something for our idea of God's sovereign purpose in accomplishing not only his will, but saving people to glorify him. And we find that these incidents, though they perhaps are small in number in the sense that they are outlined to us in various places, yet we find that they show to us that God does work sovereignly in the hearts and lives of people. John the Baptist, that he might be the prophet of Christ, the true Christ. Samson, that he might be used of God, and that he was purposed to do so before he was born. And Jeremiah, that he might be a prophet unto the nations, ordained by God, elected by God, called by God. And so God purposed to use John in like manner as he used others, that he also elected, called, and ordained. Some say that God looked down through the corridors of time and saw that I was going to choose him and therefore saved me. Now, that is a kind of a loose definition of predestination to many. But it places all of the emphasis upon man. God looking down through the corridors of time and says, "Oh, I know that so-and-so is going to believe in me, so I'm going to call him." That kind of flies in the face of what happened to John, what happened to Samson, what happened to Jeremiah, doesn't it? Or Abraham, as far as that's concerned. These people who are identified in Scripture as being of God's divine purpose, elected, called, and ordained, are people representative of God's divine decree, not only to, as we would say, save them, but primarily to use them to glorify himself. God using them to glorify himself and to accomplish his purpose. And so it appears from the elect purposes of God, that notion is very humanistic. For with Samson, Jeremiah, and John, before they came out of their mother's womb, God elected them, called them, ordained them for his divine purpose. Others will say that kind of election does not allow for man's choice and will. But we will see in the case of Samson, his choice and will led him into sins of the flesh and brokenness of the body before he completed the purpose to which he was called. We find that he was lusting after Delilah. We find that he violated his Nazarite vow. He allowed that his hair would be cut because of his relationship to Delilah. We find that the Philistines took advantage of him and put out his eyes and chained him to the pillars inside the temple. But the one thing, the redeeming area of his life, was that his heart turned to God at the last, and he prayed. And when he prayed, God heard him, and he fulfilled the very purpose to which God had called him. See, man's will sometimes gets us into trouble. Sometimes our own desires and our own sinful nature leads us astray. But that doesn't negate the purposes of God. It doesn't negate the election and the calling of God just because we are frail human beings. We find that also with Jeremiah, he found his message difficult, a difficult task that he almost wished he hadn't accepted. He wept much over the sins of Israel and of his particular lot in life that he had to bear as a prophet of God. But when you read Jeremiah, you find out that he had to speak the word of the Lord no matter what circumstances he found himself in. And this is the difference between one who is truly called of God and one who is not called of God. Because that calling or that electing or ordaining of God that God places upon the human heart when he speaks to the individual is something which does not just dissipate because of consequences and circumstances. The will of man may lead people astray, but that true ordained purpose of God will always win over in the end. Human weakness does not make null and void the calling, election of God in our lives and God's purposes to use us for his glory. It's interesting, the word sent here in this passage is the same derivative which we get the word apostolos from, apostle. Although John was not an apostle, but the word is used because he was sent by God. What was John? John was a prophet. That's what he was. He was a prophet, not an apostle. But God says he was sent. I sent him. And he confirms that upon his heart. Consider what Paul the Apostle has to say about the time of God's purpose to use him in his life. In Galatians 1:15, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." God places all the emphasis upon what God did and not himself. God gives Paul does not give any emphasis to his own will. He gives it all to God. He says that he was separated from his mother's womb and called by grace. And he says, to reveal his Son, to reveal Jesus Christ to me, that I might preach among the heathen immediately. And he says, I conferred not with flesh and blood. And so Paul's birth and conversion on the road to Damascus were all a part of God's grace and work in him. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." And he is a chosen vessel unto me. John was elected and called from his mother's womb and filled with the Holy Spirit to be a witness of Christ. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The simplicity of the statement is very profound and has great implications. And that is what we should take from it, to realize that God works in the hearts and lives of people to accomplish his purposes. Should we wonder why he has chosen us and elected us and called us? It is for his glory. It is that we might be a part of what he designs to use us for, that we would be to the glory of God. The only difference is we see some of these people who stand out in biblical history, we look to them as if they are some kind of spiritual giant. But in reality, they are very human-like people, even as we are. Samson, we know of his frailties and how he fell into the lustful desires of his own heart. Jeremiah, he wept and his emotions truly came to the surface, and he wasn't so happy with his particular job description, as you might say. In fact, they wanted to kill him. It wasn't easy being a prophet. Rejected and hated by most, but yet the prophet must speak the word of God no matter what. And sometimes it is like that with pastors too. Sometimes pastors are not appreciated for the things that they say because they go against the human nature and the will of man and the sin which is in the heart of man. And so we find that John found himself also in kind of a bad circumstance, right? What happened to him? Well, he ended up in prison, and then at last, he was beheaded. And even at one particular point, he questioned whether Jesus was truly he that should come. Showing the human frailty of John, even. Though he was sent of God, though he was a prophet of God, though he was called from his mother's womb, though the Holy Spirit came into him when Elizabeth came to, when Mary came to Elizabeth, the child leapt within Elizabeth's womb because of the Holy Spirit's presence. And so John was is a unique character. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Consider that God's work is involved in your life as well. In Hebrews 9:15 it says, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." We find that God, yes, he used people in the first testament. And the book of Hebrews, of course, we know the emphasis is upon Christ as our great high priest and the one who came not only to be our sacrifice for sin, but to be our great mediator, God. And that we need no other priest but Christ himself. In Romans 9:11 it says, "For the children," and it refers to Jacob and Esau, "being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." Not of works, but of him that calleth. God's purposes might stand. That is the only reason why God does what he does, that his purposes might stand. In Romans 9:23, "and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory," Romans 9:24, "even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." You know, sometimes we think, oh, it's just talking about the Jews. No, it said not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. God's purposes are to stand according to his design. And so we find that John, being called of God, he was sent of God to be a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. And so as we look at the second aspect here, we find that this same man, John, there was a man who came to baptize unto repentance, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. The kingdom of heaven. Now we find that there is the kingdom of heaven, which is mentioned. There is the kingdom of God, which is mentioned. And then there is the kingdom of Christ, which is mentioned. But we find that John uses this particular terminology here, kingdom of heaven. And John came to prepare the way for Christ. John did baptize unto repentance, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, for the Christ of God has come into the world. In Acts chapter 19:4 it says, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on the Christ. So his primary purpose, John's purpose, was to give testimony or witness to Christ. Christ was about to enter in upon his public ministry, and John was to prepare the hearts of the nation to receive the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 3:11, John said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. With the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so John's baptism would be a baptism unto repentance in view of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be known as the Messiah, and saying that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so that John would fulfill his purpose of being a witness and to testify of the Lord. There was a man who came to baptize unto repentance. And of course we know that he was not well received. That is, he called the people unto repentance. Many did get baptized unto repentance, but of course the religious rulers of the day did not receive what he had to say. The kingdom of heaven is a phrase used by John to awaken the hearts of the people to repent and turn to God. Now, this is somewhat of a confusing statement. There's many different opinions on the whole idea of the kingdom of heaven. But I'll give you a brief statement that I wrote down. It said, the word heaven or heavens, as it is in the original, means sometimes the place, so called, and sometimes is, by a figure of speech, put for the God who is most holy, whose residence is in heaven. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ. But John uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. And because God's purposes were meant to be accomplished through the coming of Christ. Now, we know that ultimately, of course, perhaps all three of these would come into play, realizing that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God are pretty much synonymous, but then the kingdom of Christ might be looked at a little bit different as it relates to the church. But we find that God means for his kingdom to be established. In fact, we even read within the Lord's Prayer concerning the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And so in Daniel, for instance, it says, the heavens do rule. If you looked up Daniel chapter 4 and verse 26, using similar terminology. In Mark chapter 11 and also in Luke chapter 15, as that kingdom was one purity, it was proper that the people should prepare themselves for it by turning from their sins and directing their minds to a suitable fitness for his reign. really that statement is simply just meant to say this. What was the reason that Jesus came unto his own people, the lost sheep of the house of Israel? It was to call them to repentance, that they might be of the proper heart and mind for the rule and reign of God, because the Messiah, the Christ himself, had come. As we know in John 1:14, that we read concerning him, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so John gives this testimony concerning the Christ. Remember, he comes for a witness and to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is only good and proper that he should baptize unto repentance in the full intent of God's purpose to establish the kingdom of heaven. But of course, we know Israel would reject that kingdom. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9, he says, "Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." So the repentance, of course, that John did, the baptism of repentance which he did, was to prepare the people that they might receive the Christ. Later on in Corinthians, we find Paul talks about repentance there. And he says that, in essence, that repentance is also a good thing, because it is a kind of sorrow which is to come upon the heart, which turns our hearts toward him, turns our hearts toward God. He says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." An example of repentance in the Old Testament is perhaps seen as we look at the life of David. In 2 Samuel 12:13, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." So here is Nathan the prophet. David is made aware of his sin. He recognizes it. He becomes sorrowful, and his repentance was genuine. And Nathan then says, "The Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." The prophet knew what David's heart reflected in this case, and he said he would not die. But of course, the problem being that the consequences of David's sin was quite huge. And so we recognize that consequences to our transgressions can be different. The sin of David meant that the consequences would be greater, for to whom much is given, much is required. And so what would happen? In 2 Samuel 12:14, he says this, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." In other words, because David, being a king in Israel, anointed of God, had sinned in this manner, he was held responsible in a greater degree, because it would give opportunity for the unsaved heathen nations to blaspheme the Lord. And Nathan says, you must suffer punishment. God must punish you for this, because your sin gives opportunity for others to blaspheme the Lord, to discredit the Lord. And so that is why that those who are in leadership position have to watch themselves much more closely, lest they allow some blasphemy, as it were, against the Lord because of their actions. For Christians as we are before the Lord, we never stop repenting. We ought to make that clear. There is a repentance, which is, of course, under salvation. But we find that we, as Christians, we never stop repenting, turning away from sin, as the word repent means to turn away. And we know in this case it is from sin. And we know that the first work of salvation is repentance. You know, when the church at Ephesus had lost its first love, it was asked to go back and to do the first work. What do you suppose they were to turn away from? Whatever it was that was keeping them from their first love. In other words, they were to do the work of repentance before God. They were to recognize their sin and turn away from whatever it was, and that they might restore their first love once again. So we recognize that it is important for us as Christians that we are sensitive to this idea of repenting and turning back to the Lord. Obviously, David was a just and godly man, yet he found it necessary to repent from his sin. David repented and prayed that God would restore him in Psalm 51, 1 through 13, and I don't have time to read all of that to you this afternoon, but read it, Psalm 51. It is a very important psalm to read. David pours out his heart in prayer, and he prays to God, and he asks that the Lord take not his Holy Spirit from him. He asks the Lord to restore him. He confesses to the Lord in great terms. This is why David had a heart for God. David had a true desire to please God. Even though he sinned, he had a true desire to please God. And so he is an example of an Old Testament saint that, yes, he did repent again and again, that he might be right with God. And this seems to be a very important reason why God blessed him and his reign. Confession for the Christian, of course, then, is needed when we sin. An often quoted passage in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we find that confession is very important for us as believers. We should practice it often, that our hearts might be continually turned toward the Lord in the true sense of repentance. In Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. To purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so there is a sense in which we continually come before the Lord and we ask of him to purge away our dead works in our life, that we might be profitable unto God. Thirdly, there was a man who came to bear witness of the light. Each of these represent, of course, John and his purpose and mission. He was sent by God. He came baptizing to repentance, calling people unto a recognition of Jesus as the true Messiah. And he came to witness of the light. He came to witness to the light, being Christ. He came to witness. And we find that this is important as well. And so John was a prophet and forerunner of Christ. As I said, the word sent here is a derivative of the word apostolos. And though he was not an apostle, he was sent as certainly as the apostles were sent. But he is a prophet. And the message that he came to give was a message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was the true light. That was the message that John came to give. As we consider these thoughts this afternoon, we find that they are simply stated, but they have profound effects were given to them. John was to be that last prophet that would speak for Christ. He was the last prophet of the Old Testament that would speak for Christ in this regard, that he had come, and the Messiah was now among them, and that he had come as the Christ, as the one who was promised of old. And so Jesus was the true light. John was sent to bear witness of the true light. Now, we've talked about the light here before, realizing that Jesus being God, Jesus being in relationship to God the Father from eternity past, Jesus being identified as God, then he is light and life eternal in himself. And so he is underscoring the whole concept of the Messiah of God, that he came. He is the anointed of God, that he came even as God sent him into the world, considering the incarnation, considering the message which John brings concerning the Lord. And so Jesus as the light was to make manifest. And of course, in this particular sense, we realize making manifest was that he would reveal himself as the true Christ eventually in his ministry, though at first he did not come right out and out and say so. And Jesus would make manifest the truth concerning himself as the Christ, as the anointed Savior, the Messiah of God. In John 1:10 says this, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Now, though Jesus was the light, we find that the world did not know him. They did not know him. John knew him, and knew why that he had come, why Jesus had come. Because God had divinely revealed himself to him. John had the Holy Spirit of God in him, after the manner of the Old Testament prophet. Just like Samson, just like Jeremiah, just like others who were called of God to accomplish his purposes. In a practical way, we should realize then, to all those who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you also have the light of Christ in you. As we read in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so we have the Holy Spirit of God residing in us. The great Comforter has come. Jesus has gone back to the Father, but we possess within our very body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20, that we possess the Spirit of God. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ is in us as being believers, and that we are also to be witnesses and testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was the light, would be the light as long as he was in the world. But when he left, we find that he transferred that Spirit of God into our lives as the Comforter, as that one who would reside in every believing Christian. And so you and I are also witnesses of Christ. We are not that prophet, because he was the only one who would take that office, the last prophet of the Old Testament, to be the witness of Christ. But we are very much called of God and elected and ordained to the purpose of being witnesses for Christ. And he wants us to do that and to testify of him. And we find that, of course, as we read into the New Testament, we find there is much there to support that view, that we are to be witnesses of the Lord and to give glory to him. And that he is well, and as well has ordained us to that purpose. Though we have human frailty, though we make wrong choices, though we do things we shouldn't do, though we find ourselves weak and infirm in many ways, yet we know that we are called of God to be witnesses of him. And he requires of us that we repent of sin, that we might be purified and made holy unto him, that he can use us. And be mindful of the fact that our sins can lead to consequences that can be devastating to us on the human level. But God gives us much hope in that he is long-suffering toward us. And as we love to quote in Peter, that he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Well, certainly we recognize that God is full of grace and mercy in his abundant love through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do ask that you will continue your great work of grace in our lives, even as you have purposed to accomplish it in the lives of others, John being also the prophet that would announce your son's coming and call people to repentance in preparation for that, that Jesus, when he came, he would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And Lord, we're thankful that your word is accomplished in every jot and tittle. In every way, you will accomplish your purposes, and you will use us to glorify yourself. Though we find that in some of your people, which you have used, they made wrong choices. But the bright truth about the whole incident is this, that they repented and turned to you, and found in you, Lord, the fulfillment of the very thing which you wanted to purpose in them. We praise you, Father, and ask for your blessing to confirm these things upon our hearts, that we too will be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.